Again, so thankful for everybody serving, being a part of the missionary weekend as we introduced this theme of being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. I want those words to get seared deep inside of your soul throughout this year. Rooted and grounded in love. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The Apostle Paul writes that right in the middle of the book of Ephesians. And so for this year, I want us to really get to a full understanding of what Paul is doing when he addresses the Ephesian church. And so we're going to study the book of Ephesians. In fact, I was like, the first two messages today and next week, we're just going to cover one verse each, Ephesians 1:1 and Ephesians 1:2. And I was like, I think I can do this. I think I can do an entire sermon series just doing one verse at a time in the book of Ephesians. And so we're going to study it for 3 years. We're probably not going to do that, but we could because there's so much depth. Again, the height and the depth and the breadth and the length. It's big, man. This is deep, deep riches of God's glory in this book. But today we're going to start at the very beginning. And we're going to talk about the author of Ephesians. We're going to talk about the rooted and grounded apostle, the Apostle Paul. He's the one that writes this book. And we know that because, well, this is what Ephesians 1:1-2 says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, addresses this letter right here on page 2262 of my Bible. He addresses this letter to the Ephesian church. But he doesn't just address it to the Ephesian church. He says, this is to the saints in Ephesus. The saints in Ephesus. Now, that's a pretty big statement. You might be like, well, why is that a big statement? Because what you may not know is that Ephesus was not a good place. Ephesus, this is not Jerusalem. It's not a holy city. In fact, it doesn't have hardly any believers or any religious either Jewish or Christian representation in it at all. At the time of its writing, it was probably about the fourth or fifth largest city in the known world. It was a port city on the Aegean Sea. That means they had lots of trade, lots of travel, lots of riches, and they were very well known as this city dedicated to the fertility god Artemis or Diana. And if you look up what this fertility god looked like, don't do that right now. You don't want that in your search history. Let's just put it that way. Like, it was not a good scene. And that was what Ephesus was all known for. So it was crazy, this idea that this city that was so worldly, so filled with sin, had nothing, no idea, no desire at all to want to have anything to do with God, that Paul would write to them and said, you are the saints in Ephesus. The saints. That's kind of like saying like the Las Vegas Angels, right? The angels of Las Vegas. It wouldn't make any sense. Like, that's a sinful city. You wouldn't put the saints there, the holy ones. Why would you do that? It doesn't make any sense to have a city that is so known for debauchery and sin and just all kinds of terrible things and to, like, call their the symbol of that city angels. That would be like the New Orleans Saints or something. It wouldn't make any sense. Completely crazy. So the book of Ephesus, or the book of Ephesians, tells us a little bit about Ephesus. But then there's also, in the book of Acts, we see stories of Ephesus. And then there's one other letter that's written to the Ephesians, and it's a little letter in the book of Revelation, and I wanted, by way of introduction, getting us an idea of what Ephesians is all about, I want us to consider what Revelation 2, 1 and 2 says. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Jesus writes to the Ephesian church through the prophet John, John, the apostle John, in the book of Revelation, and he says, I know you have tested those who claim to be apostles. We go back to Ephesians 1:1. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints in Ephesus. So both Revelation 2 and Ephesians 1 tell us something about these saints in Ephesus, that they tested the legitimacy of the person talking to them. They tested the legitimacy of the apostle. We have to wonder this. Are we testing the legitimacy of this words that the words that are coming to us? Who has the authority to tell you who you are? Who has the authority to speak into your life? Who has the authority to tell you you are the saints in Ephesus? You are the holy ones. That's a big claim. That's a bold claim. Could you imagine? In fact, probably some of you have a story like this because you guys all have amazing stories. But just imagine, like, you're sitting, you know, in traffic, and then all of a sudden somebody comes in and like slams on your window and says, "Open up, open up." And you go, "What's going on? What's going on? Am I being carjacked?" And they get in your passenger side of your car. They get in and they say, "Follow that car." Right? We've seen it in the movies. I'm sure some of you have had it happen to you because you people are crazy. But what would that be like? Oh, the adrenaline. Follow that car. What? Wouldn't you want to know, like, who are you? What authority do you have to tell me what to do? You know? Maybe, like, show me a badge or something. Like, if you're going to make a big, bold claim, I want some reason to believe you have the authority to say what you're saying. And Paul begins, because his goal in writing to the Ephesian church is big, and it is bold. He's trying to get them rooted and grounded in the immeasurable depths of the love of God. So if he's coming with a big, bold claim, he also better come with some big, bold authority of that claim, that he has the ability to say that. And so he says, I am an apostle, Paul the apostle. He writes to the Corinthian church, he says, I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. He says, hey, I may be the least of the apostles, but hey, I am an apostle. I am an apostle. An apostle, not just an apostle of himself, but he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus Christ. That's another big, bold claim. Because in order to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, he says, has to have had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 9:1. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? He says, I have seen Jesus. And Jesus gave me this apostleship. Jesus gave me this authority to speak to you. When Jesus set out the original 12 apostles in Mark chapter 3, this is what he told them. He went up on the mountain, he called to them those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they may be with him, and he might send them out to preach. So here's what Jesus says. You are my 12 apostles. Here's the two things. You're going to be with me, and encounter me, and know me, and learn from me, and gain from me. And then I'm going to send you out to preach the good news. I'm going to send you out with authority. Now, what's crazy about Paul's claim is he wasn't there in Mark chapter 3. There was Peter and James and John and Thaddeus and I don't even remember all of them. Simon, Judas, the other Judas. Anyways, they're there. But there's no Paul. Paul wasn't there. His story is so special and so unique, and that's what I want us to consider this morning, because he says he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It was God's will to make Paul an apostle, and to do that, I want us to consider this morning the story of Paul's apostleship, and I want us to consider it as the soil of Paul's apostleship, because I'm going to be using these tree analogies throughout all of our life here forever. It'll never stop. Rooted and grounded in love. Trees are so cool. They're so cool. There's so many things that we have to learn about trees, but one of those cool things is they need a certain type of soil if they're going to grow. If they're really going to flourish and be what they are supposed to be, the seed that starts that tree growing needs to find the right kind of soil. Paul, when he speaks to the Ephesian church, is coming from this position of the apostleship, and I want us to consider, where did his apostleship come from? What does it mean to us, and how can we all benefit from this? So let's consider Paul's story here this morning. Now, if you've been a part of the church for a long time, you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe you're super familiar with all of the background of Paul the apostle's story, or maybe this is your first time knowing anything about the apostle Paul. If so, I think all of us will benefit from learning about his calling, his story, how he became who he was. Now, I'm not going to be able to go into all of it at this present time, but there's some real cool key points about this that I think are really special. First thing you got to know about Paul is before he was called Paul, he was called Saul, and he was a Pharisee, and he was radical, rabid, zealous, learner of the word of God. He was studying the Bible all the time. He was being trained up, but only within the Jewish traditions. And when he began to hear about what this idea of Jesus Christ, Jesus claiming to be the Messiah, he really didn't like it because it went against everything that he was learning. And he was zealous and passionate and a fanatic for his doctrines. And yet, this amazing story takes place, and God transforms him. We're going to learn about that here this morning. The first thing I want us to consider about Paul, the soil that Paul grew up out of as an apostle, is that God chose Paul. God chose him. God chose Paul. In the story of his conversion, his transformation, He shares it in the book of Acts chapter 9. And one of the weird things that happens is that there's these two verses are just, man, I want you to consider it. This is the way that God describes the choosing of Paul. Check this out. In Acts 9, 15 and 16, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine." Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Chosen. Yeah. What a great word. Everybody likes that word, chosen. Doesn't it feel good to be chosen? Yes. To suffer. Oh, what? I was reminded as I read this, I started thinking about that movie. This is a really, really old movie. Really old. And that's disturbing. Toy Story. I know. Yeah, Toy Story came out in 1995. That's old. That's a long time ago, guys. Yeah. How many of you weren't even alive in 1995? Yeah. That's crazy. You weren't even alive. What? That's crazy. Anyway, remember that scene in Toy Story where the I don't even remember how, but Buzz and Woody are in like this toy vending machine and there's all of the like little alien dudes and they're like, ooh, you know, and the claw. That's it. The claw, right? And that's what the Buzz Lightyear's like, who's in charge here? And they're the claw, you know. And then Sid is out there, and Sid is a destroyer of children. You guys have never seen Toy Story. It's this really old movie. It's in black and white. It's crazy. And Sid is bad, man. He's like evil, and he's a destroyer of toys. And he's got the claw machine, and the claw's coming down to pick up Buzz Lightyear. And they're like, Buzz is like, no, this is not good. But all of the little aliens are like, you have been chosen. And they're all excited about it. But they don't understand. Like, he's been chosen to suffer. You guys are familiar with this. All right, I finally found a reference you guys get. This is 1995 in this church. We need to start singing Shout to the Lord more often. All right. But that's this first thing about Paul. He's chosen by God. But that being chosen is not a thing that you would necessarily think. There's a good thing, like, chosen to suffer. Chosen to suffer. And then it gets better. It gets better. Not only is Paul chosen, but God confronted Paul. God confronts it. So God has chosen Paul, and he's going to, in order to bring that choosing to bear, he must confront him. And so here it is, the beginning of Paul's explanation of his testimony in Acts chapter 9. He's called Saul at this point. And here's what it says. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Paul, at that time called Saul, is so passionate about God. He's so passionate that he's willing to kill the persons that belong to the way. That's what Christians were called before they were called Christians. They were the people that were following Jesus. He says, I want to kill them because that's how much I love God. I want to murder them because I love God. Wow. I don't know. Do any of you guys love God that much? This is getting weird now that like we just got banned, kicked off of that live stream there. Start talking about murder. No. He's breathing out murderous threats, and God confronts him. God confronts him. Now, I know all of us here love confrontation. It's our favorite thing, right? Who doesn't like confrontation? Oh, yeah, all of us. Nobody likes confrontation. Nobody likes it. It's really uncomfortable. It's man. And you know what? The confrontation of God, in Paul's case, is really just the confrontation of one word. It's a word that we don't often really take the time to confront ourselves with. Why? Why? Really searching out the deep motivations of the heart. Why? Why are you doing what you are doing? Why? What motivates you? What drives you? What's compelling you? What is it? Why? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Again, he was, oh, because I love you so much. That's why I'm right? That's a hard question. That's a confrontational question. That's a question that is so good for all of us to be confronted with. Why? Why are you here this morning? Why aren't you here this morning? Why are you budgeting your finances that way? Why are you doing making your time allotments with these certain priorities? Why? Why do you wear that? Why do you listen to that? Why do you watch that? Why? Why do you eat that? Why? Those why confrontations have such a formative effect on our lives. Paul is confronted by God and he says, asks him, why? Are you eager to have God ask you why? To really explore what's motivating you and compelling your life choices? This is some good soil, right? What's going to come out of the soil of a person who's chosen and then confronted? And here's what happens next in Paul's life. God converted Paul. He chose him. He confronted him so that he could convert him. Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy 1:12-16. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. God converted Paul. He confronted him for the purpose of converting him. He asked him why, not to shame him, not to discourage and destroy him, not to put him in his place, but because God is so merciful. He loves Paul. He loves him. He loves him, and so he confronts him in order to convert him. And the conversion of Paul is, it's marked by an overwhelming sense of the mercy of God. The mercy of God. We think often about the idea of, how do I make disciples? How do I share the gospel? How do I evangelize? Well, look in Paul's life. The thing that converted him was the overwhelming sense of Jesus' mercy. Mercy. Mercy is what transformed his heart. Patience. Love. Love. He confronted him, yes, but he confronted him in love. So again, like if we get this idea, if the Apostle Paul came from a confrontation, then I need to go out there and be more confrontational. Yes, what a great reputation to be the church of the confrontational. The confrontation disconnected from the conversion is, that just makes you a jerk. Let's boil it all down. If all you're doing is confronting, you're a jerk. Okay? That's it. Okay. But if there's actual conversion that takes place, it's not going to take place simply by confrontation, but by the overwhelming sense of the mercy that drives that confrontation. Why are you persecuting? Why are you killing? Why are you harming? Why are you destroying? You're not benefiting from it. They're not benefiting from it. No one is benefiting from it. It's just causing more pain. But I'm going to confront you today for the purpose of showing you love, for the purpose of showing you mercy. This is Paul's story. This is the soil that his life is going to flourish from. That he knows, he recognizes, he realizes he has been chosen by God, confronted by God, converted by God, and then called. God called Paul. He called him. He says it this way to the Galatian church. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. He says, I was called by his grace. Called by his grace. Now, hold on a second. Oh my goodness. I'm getting a call here. Should I answer it? It would depend entirely. I'm not really getting a call. I'm on airplane mode because I'm preaching. Are you guys crazy? Have you ever had that where someone goes, oh, hold on. I got to take this. Right? And has anybody ever encountered that? Oh, excuse me. Hold on a second. I got to take this. When there's only two reasons you say, I got to take this. One, you're just trying to get out of that conversation. Okay? You're bored. You're tired. You're sick of talking to that person. They're a long talker. You're like, you should have just texted me. Okay, that's the first one, and that's many of them. But the other one is because the person calling you is so important. There's like, Athena is the only one I'm doing that for, right? It says Athena Balcom, and her face shows up, and she's scowling at me. That's how it is on my phone. It says, you better answer. Excuse me, I got to take this, right? You guys all have that picture, right? Am I the only one? No? Yes. Well. The importance of the person making the call is what dictates whether or not you accept it. Right? How important are they? How persuasive are they? How significant are they? You're going to take that call if that person is God. He's God. You better answer. You better pick up the phone. He's important. Not only is he important, he's beautiful. He's wonderful. He's full of mercy and love. Out of the abundance of who he is, he is pouring it out to you. Oh, we sang that song and it said something along the lines of there's no greater gift that heaven could have given. Like Jesus is the greatest gift, the riches of heaven given to us. The wealth of the universe, of all of creation, there's nothing more valuable, nothing more precious, nothing more beautiful than Jesus. And if he calls you, how foolish would you be to not answer that call? That's what happened to Paul. He is struck down by God's mercy because God blinds him, literally blinds him, so that God can show him how beautiful he is. Is that not worth it? Would you not want to see Jesus even more than to see all of the natural beauty of the world around us? Now, I don't want to go blind. But if by going blind, I see Jesus, I think I'd be willing. I don't want to lose my sense of hearing, but if I went deaf but could hear the voice of Jesus, that'd be worth it. That's what Paul experienced by God's gracious choosing him, confronting him, converting him, and calling him. And the last part of Paul's call that I want us to consider this morning, because this is really cool for all of us, isn't it? Is that God carried Paul. God carries Paul. What do I mean by God carries Paul? I mean that Paul acknowledges throughout all of his testimony, throughout every book that he writes, throughout every missionary story that we see in the book of Acts, Paul keeps on showing over and over and over that anything that he does, anything that is credited to him as a, wow, what an amazing work of Paul, is all a matter of Christ at work in him. God is the one carrying him. In 2 Timothy 4:17 and 18, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul gives all testimony, all glory. It's all the work of God. It's all the work of Jesus. In fact, when Paul shared his conversion story in Acts 9, it's really kind of weird because it here's the confrontation experience. And then later on, but it's only a few verses, but it's actually a much longer time, he goes to this in Acts 9, 23 through 25. It says this, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Remember, he's been chosen to suffer, so this is, hey, get ready. They're going to try and kill you. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Now, I want you to understand something about this part of Saul's testimony, the soil of Paul's apostleship. The carrying of God in his life was done at times by him literally being carried by human beings. Literally. It was human beings that took him by a rope and put him in a basket and lowered him down. He didn't have a winch and a pulley, you know. He didn't rappel. He was lowered down. Later on, in Paul's wonderful stories, he'll get, you know, stoned, beaten, have rocks chucked at him until he's knocked unconscious, blood everywhere, to the point where people think that he's dead. Dead. Body laying crumpled on the ground, covered in blood, with rocks all around it. And guess what? Once again, the disciples, his friends, those who've heard the gospel message that he's preached and who were confronted by God through his message, converted by God through the Spirit, called by God, changed by God. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to come over and find his crumpled, nearly dead body and pick him up and carry him to a place where he can be healed. The carrying of God takes place by your hands. The church in Ephesus is a part of Paul's apostleship. They helped carry him. They helped carry him. All of us contribute. All of us are connected. All of us are a part of everyone else's calling, of everyone else's choosing. Or being chosen by God. All of us are a part of that confrontation and the conversion of one another. Paul's apostleship, the soil of Paul's apostleship, is good news for all of us because we're all a part of it. He can't carry himself. God will carry him through their hands. So this book we're about to read, Ephesians, is written by Paul. And the first thing that he says to the saints in Ephesus is, you are faithful. You are faithful. Once again, Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. The faithful. Church, you are the faithful. You are faithful saints in Christ Jesus. How's that feel? You are faithful saints in Christ Jesus. You've been commandeered to get into the pursuit. And the guy that's knocked on the window, opened up the passenger door and got in and said, "Follow that car." You're a capable, skilled driver. I trust that you're going to accomplish the mission. Is a guy who's been chosen, confronted, converted, called, carried by Jesus himself. He's got all the authority to tell you that you are able to do it. You are faithful in Christ Jesus. Why are you faithful? There's only one reason you're faithful, because Jesus is faithful. Faithful in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. This saying is trustworthy. For if we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This year, we are diving deep into the love of God. We are rooted and grounded in his love. And the love that we are rooted and grounded in is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. His faithfulness is our faithfulness. Our faithfulness is his faithfulness. Let Paul's story of his calling begin to supremely make you confident in the faithfulness of God to accomplish this reality in your life. That's what I want us to gain as we study the book of Ephesians together. I'm so looking forward to this. I'm so eager for all of us to go deep into the love of God and to see, check that out again, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what I want us to experience, not only throughout this year, but right now, today. May you be filled with all the fullness of God. Would you stand with me? I want our worship team to come back, and I'm going to come back up here. Usually I pick one of the, like, oh, this was a really happy, great, cool, like, fast song and all this stuff, but we sang this song during the communion, and it's sort of a new hymn, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me." And that was literally what Paul said about his apostleship. It's not me, it's Christ in me. It's not my faithfulness, it's Christ's faithfulness for me. It's not my holiness, it's Christ's holiness for me. That's what you're chosen to. So that's what I want us to sing as we end our service this morning. After we sing this song, I encourage you, it's a beautiful day. Go get some donuts and some bread and some coffee and encourage each other. Carry each other. All of you play a role in each other's discipleship. Let me pray over you this morning. Jesus, we thank you that you are faithful, that you love us. You've chosen, called us, confronted us, converted us, and you will carry us into our eternal home. But you'll carry us through every trial, every storm, every difficulty, everything that we go through today. You are with us, and you've placed us within your church. We are saints in Poway, faithful in Christ Jesus. I pray that blessing into your church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.